Mark 13, 24 to 37. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have come. We thank you that you have called out a people to yourself. We thank you that because you first loved us, we now have love. We now can love. We thank you that it's your Spirit in us doing the work of saving us and sanctifying us. And we pray that we are obedient to you. We pray that we yield continuously and more to your Spirit, to your leading in our hearts and not to our flesh, so that we may be found awake, that we may be found on guard at your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Mark chapter 13, I've mentioned before, is kind of perplexing. And verses 1 to 23, which is what we did 2 weeks ago, Jesus teaches for us to be on guard against deception and anxiety. Remember, we aren't to be anxious at wars and political feuds and earthquakes and pandemics and things like that. And we're also not to be deceived by false teachers, false Christs, which there will be many, and which there currently are, and which there have been, and there will be more. He tells his disciples that not one stone will be left of the temple. It will be destroyed. And remember, this is the temple that has 5-ton in weight stones that are huge. He answers their question, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be? So remember, the main question that Jesus is answering is in our chapter, and it's at the beginning, I think in verse 4, where the disciples say, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of all these things that are about to be accomplished? And Jesus is still addressing this question all throughout the chapter. He continues to answer their question in the passage that we have today. And Jesus' focus, again, is not on predicting when these things will be. The end is going to come. He doesn't even know. That's what he tells us in this passage. We are not to focus on predicting when these things will be, but on how to live in the turmoil and in the persecution and in the tribulation that we are living in. His focus is on how to live during that time. And he describes the era in which we now live as like a woman in labor. Remember, contractions. When a woman is giving labor, or when she's in labor, she has contractions. Remember I talked about the 3-1-1 rule? I didn't take Grace to the hospital until she hit the 3-1-1 threshold. She's having contractions every 3 minutes, and they're lasting 1 minute, and it's been going on for an hour. And Jesus says our life from his ascension all the way to the second coming is going to be like that. There's going to be contractions and it's going to stop. And then there's going to be shorter and shorter time between each contraction until finally the main event, the birth, or as he teaches, the second coming of himself. And his point is, look, this is going to happen. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be famine. There's going to be pandemics. There's going to be war. There's going to be murder. There's going to be earthquakes and tidal waves and everything else. And when you see those things, relax. They must happen. They're going to happen. And that's not when I'm coming back. So don't sit at home in your basement with your conspiracy theory map out on the table and try to predict all the times. And Jesus is coming back July 20th, 1942. It's not going to happen. He doesn't even know, as he says in this passage. So the reason we are not to focus on the chaos and turmoil, but on being faithful during it, is because he is coming back. And he does not want us to be found asleep. By being faithful to one another and to Christ and the Great Commission, we guard ourselves. Jesus says, guard yourself, stay awake, guard yourself, stay awake. In just the last few verses of our passage, he says it five times. Whenever you're reading the Gospels, look for repetition like that. Like, geez, I wonder what Jesus is trying to tell me here. And in four verses, if he says, stay awake and be on guard and don't fall asleep five times, that's what he wants you to see. That's what he wants you to know. And we are to be on guard, preparing ourselves for Christ's return. And that's the main point. Be on guard for Christ's return. And he will return. So Jesus, he's teaching about the last times. And the last time is the time between his ascension and his second coming. And the time between his ascension and the destruction of the temple or the destruction of Jerusalem, remember, is like a type. It's a type of the rest of the end times that we currently live in. Just like David was a type of Christ, pointing to Christ and fulfilled by Christ. You know, Christ is the new and better David. He's the new and better Moses. He fulfills all the offices of the Old Testament. He is prophet, priest, and king. There are types of Christs all throughout the Bible that Christ ultimately fulfills. And in the same way, the time between Jesus' ascension back into heaven and the destruction of the temple is a type of what our world will look like, meaning from the destruction of the temple until his second coming. It's a little snapshot. It's a preview. It's an introduction. The rest of our lives until the second coming will be just like the time between his ascension and the destruction of the temple. And just like the disciples live in a time of persecution, war, false Christs, false teachers, and natural disasters, through which the gospel spreads, leading up to the destruction of the temple by the abomination of desolation, we live in a time of persecution, wars, false Christs, false teachers, natural disasters, through which the gospel spreads, leading up to a time of tribulation under the man of lawlessness and Jesus' second coming. I don't need to say that again, do I? You see how they're parallel? Persecution, war, famine, leading to the destruction of the temple by a big scary man or person of some kind. But we live in war, famine, disease, persecution, destruction of the world, and Christ's second coming. They're mirror images. So he tells his disciples to be on guard. I have told you these things beforehand as an encouragement and an assurance in the last passage. So the last verse of the last sermon is verse 23. But be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. And that's Jesus giving us encouragement. He's assuring. It's like, all these terrible things are going to happen, but it's okay. You're ready for it. I told you beforehand. Don't be surprised when it happens. You know, he's encouraging. He's giving assurance that these things will happen. I'm Jesus. I'm telling you that they're going to happen. So it'll be fine. And he is encouraging us in the same way that he encouraged those disciples back in his earthly ministry. He's teaching us, be on guard, be faithful during these trying times, and be encouraged, because soon we will join with John the Revelator, who wrote the book of Revelation, and see heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on him is called Faithful and True. Amen. We will look up in the sky, and we will see him coming on the clouds, and he will make war and bring final justice. Final justice. Now remember, this chapter is puzzling because at times Jesus is teaching of two things at once. He's teaching of two things at once. Sometimes the same exact verse is talking about the end, his second coming, and also what's going to happen with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He describes them parallel to each other. He describes them simultaneously, and often he describes them in the same way. And in this passage, he's not teaching chronologically. Lots of times we read this passage and we think, this doesn't make sense. Jesus is saying that all this stuff about his second coming is happening before this generation now even passes away. But he's not teaching chronologically. He's saying, this is what it's going to be like until the destruction of the temple. This is what it's going to be like after that. This is what it's going to be like before the destruction of the temple. This is what it's going to be like after that. And he's not exactly teaching, you know, step one, step two, step three. He's not saying 70 AD, 100 AD, 1000 AD, 2000 AD. He's not going in chronological order. He hops around. So verses 24 to 27, we get Jesus' second coming. 28 to 31, he's back to before the fall of Jerusalem with his disciples. And then 32 to 37, he's teaching how to live for us, anticipating his second coming. So he goes, here's my second coming. Let me teach you about what's going on right now. And then here's what it's going to be like after the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, verses 24 to 27, Jesus takes a break. This is our first break. Jesus takes a break and teaching about the time leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, and he describes his second coming. And the beginning of verse 24 identifies the time that Jesus is talking about is after the tribulation of the destruction of Jerusalem. Look at verse 24. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and then he says, but in those days after that tribulation, and then he describes his second coming. So just after Jesus warns his disciples to not believe in false Christs, he teaches what his second coming is going to look like. He assures us so that we may not be deceived, like he's teaching in the last passage. Jesus is saying, though people will claim that I have returned, don't believe them unless it happens like this. Verse 24. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. How do we know if someone is a false Christ or a false teacher claiming that Christ has returned already? The sun didn't darken. If the sun didn't darken and the moon continued to give its light and the stars remained in the heavens and this supposed Christ didn't come on the clouds with great power and glory, they're false. That's pretty simple. That's pretty simple. So when the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, Jesus came back invisibly. And now the Jehovah's Witness organization is the one that you need to be a member of in order to be saved. You can say, well, you know, turn in your Bible to Mark 13 and just show them where Jesus says, when I come back, the whole world's going to see me coming on the clouds in glory. The stars will fall from the heavens. The moon stops giving its light. And then you just ask them, when did that happen? When did this apocalyptic event happen? Did I miss it? Was I sleeping? No. The Lord gives us this description of his awesome return so that we may not be deceived. He tells us, don't be deceived. And then he says, here's how. And that's how he always does it. He says, don't do this, live like this. He says, don't be deceived, know when I'm coming back. And then he gives us the grace to know how not to be deceived. He says, don't be deceived. You want to know how not to be deceived? Don't believe a false Christ unless he comes back like this. He doesn't leave us on our own. He loves us. He equips us with his word and his spirit to not be deceived. And just as Jesus encouraged his disciples regarding the destruction of Jerusalem in verses 22 to 23, see, in verse 22 to 23, Jesus tells everything beforehand. He says, don't worry. I've told you all these things beforehand so that you may not be surprised, so you may not be anxious. By telling them of it all beforehand and assuring them the elect which God chose will not be led astray, Jesus does the same for us in verse 27. Good verse 27. And then he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. There is nowhere he doesn't go grab his people from. It is a total grabbing them out of the world. That is, of all the earth and all the heavens, God grabs his people. There's no way you can be accidentally missed when he comes back for his people. Now, how do we know? Not only will the elect, whom God chose, not be led astray in the final tribulation, but Jesus sends his angels to gather his elect from around the world. Amen. You are his. You belong to him, and he knows you, and he will not let you be taken away. He will not let you perish. The beautiful thing about Jesus is he says, don't be deceived. By the way, you're not going to be deceived because I'm in you. I'm in you. You will not be deceived. May we never lose hope. May we never stray away. May we rock steady in the storm of this life, because that's what life is. It's a storm. Our Lord holds us, and no matter what Satan does, we're his. And the last passage, it says that the tribulation and the false Christ are going to be so convincing, and it's going to be so much persecution that it would lead astray, if possible, the elect. It's not possible. If you belong to Christ, you won't be deceived. You won't be led astray. No matter what Satan does, we are his. The gospel is not, do these things, obey me, and you will be saved. Jesus says to us, don't worry. You'll obey me. You'll obey me. And why? Because it's him doing the work in us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, comma, because it's God working in you. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because the Holy One is in you, and the reverence that you have for God, or that you must have for God, brings fear and trembling to you, knowing that the Holy One of Israel is inside your heart. And that should be enough to make your salvation worked out with fear, with trembling. We will not be led astray. We will be saved. And just like God called Abraham by name, he called Adam by name, he called Isaac by name, he called Jacob by name, he called Israel by name, he will call you by name, and he will not let you go. He will save. He will save. And there's no piece of sovereignty that he gives up from himself. He will save. He did not set things in motion like the deists believe. He did not give us the ability to contradict his will. He retains all sovereignty, and those that are saved are so because of him. And that's why we have assurance of salvation. That's why we believe in the perseverance of the saints. That's why we believe in once you're saved, generally. Once you're saved, always saved. Because when the Holy Spirit's in you, he's not going to leave. That's his choice. That's his decision. He's in you. And Jesus jumps back into the main conversation in question 28. Look at verse 28. Now, starting in verse 28, he's back to with the disciples. He's talking to them before the fall of Jerusalem. So he teaches about his second coming, and now he's back to before Jerusalem falls. He's back to answering the question in verse 4. Regarding when and how these things will come about. And Jesus uses, again, a fig tree for another lesson. He likes fig trees. Just as a fig tree's branches put forth leaves, giving a sure sign that summer will soon follow, so when you see these things taking place, you know that the end is near. And again, he's speaking about two things. It's like, these are the things that are going to happen before the end. And just like you see the leaves coming in bloom on a tree, and you know that spring is coming, when you see these things, you know that the destruction of the temple, or for us, his second coming, is near. And I hope that you guys are taking the encouragement that Christ provides here. Because this passage, there's a lot of apocalyptic anticipation of the end and of judgment and of tribulation. But his whole point is, be on guard and be assured. You can believe me. And if you need more assurance, if you need more encouragement, here's a fact of history. The temple and Jerusalem were destroyed. I've stood there. It's gone. There is a massive mosque on top of it now. It's destroyed. And I've shared with you that the Romans utterly destroyed Jerusalem in the last sermon, and how they're so committed to it that they camped outside of Masada, this big luxurious suite that the king Herod made for himself on top of a tall plateau that you can only get to if you take a ski lift up on top of. They're so committed to the destruction of Jerusalem and to Israel that they camped around that mountain for several years and made an earth ramp to the top. It's hundreds of feet tall, hundreds of feet. And they were that committed, and they destroyed, they utterly wiped out Jerusalem and Israel. And Jesus taught that this would happen. If you look at verse 30, he says, "Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." And then they did. And they did in that same generation. Let's think Jesus is 30 years old. Maybe the disciples are around that age. They're young. They're guys my age, Christian's age. They would be alive 40 years after that to see the destruction. 30, 40 years after Jesus' earthly ministry, after he's speaking to them, all of this happens. It's in the same generation. So what he predicted would happen, it happened. The temple is no more. And it's a fact of history. And it can't be explained away like, oh, it's just a religious belief. Everyone knows it. Historians like Josephus from the first century recorded it. If you ask any secular historian who does not believe in Christianity, does not believe in religion at all, they're an atheist, they will say, yes, we know as an objective fact the temple is destroyed. Why is that relevant, Pastor Doug? Be assured. That's why it's relevant. Jesus is credible. He is credible. What he says about the end of our age will also come true. He said, all y'all are going to still be alive. This generation will see the destruction of Jerusalem. And it happened. So just as Jesus is credible there, he's credible and easy to believe and trust when he says, the end's going to come how it's going to come. The end's going to come with me coming on the clouds. And I will save all those who belong to me. This further equips us against false teachers. Now, most false religions and all Christian cults have the same dance move, and it's called the two-step. There are other two-steps, but each and every one of them does this. One, the Bible's unreliable. Two, we've got the right book. Every single one do that. In the army, we call this Battle Drill 1 Alpha. It's a flanking maneuver. You attack with this element, and you come in from the right or the left with the other one. You're like, the Bible is not reliable. And then we have the right book. That's what all of them do. The Mormons, the Bible's corrupted, the Book of Mormon's true. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Bible's corrupted, our organization is true. But what does Jesus say in verse 31? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You show that to the Mormon missionary that comes knocking at your door when he says, all of the Bible's corrupted. We know that. It's gone over translation after translation after translation. The truth of it is lost, and we are here to restore it. Well, what about when Jesus says, my words will not pass away? You can trust Jesus Christ. This world will pass away, but his word will never. It's the eternal word. He is the eternal word. He is the only trustworthy source of truth, righteousness, love, assurance, encouragement. Don't believe the lies of false teachers. Don't believe them. Now, verse 32 starts the main teaching for us. He says, be on guard. Stay awake, brothers and sisters. And I don't mean during the preaching. I do mean during the preaching. But I mean in your walk with Christ, Jesus is saying, stay awake. Be on guard. And he prefaces his main teaching of be on guard and stay awake with another point on how to combat false teachers in verse 32. But concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. No one knows when the end and his second coming will be. He teaches this emphatically. He says, I, Jesus Christ, don't even know. That's how much no one knows. Not even I know. Some false teachers have used this verse to discredit Jesus. So specifically those that deny the Trinity and deny Jesus Christ's identity like the Jehovah's Witnesses do. They say that if Jesus is God, he would have all knowledge like God, because God has all knowledge. And if Jesus is God, how can he say he doesn't have this knowledge? That means, therefore, he's not God. And that's the rudimentary theology that we have to deal with the cult. They'll say something like that and they'll suck somebody right in because they think, oh, that's reasonable. Jesus obviously isn't God because he doesn't have all knowledge. But let's clarify this. In Jesus' incarnate life, when Jesus was on earth, he learned things as other human beings learn things. Okay, look, he got hungry. Like Forrest Gump says, when I got hungry, I ate. When I got tired, I slept. And when I had to go, you know, I went. Talking about when he's running across the whole country. Jesus was also a man. He was 100% man. When he got hungry, he ate. When he got tired, he slept. When he was afraid, he cried tears. He sweat tears of blood. He sweat blood. And he died, just like we do. In his incarnate life, he learned things like humans learn things. And he is speaking in terms of his human nature here. It's difficult to understand how Jesus could have limited knowledge and yet know all things. It is a mystery. But Scripture is clear that he's both God and man. And Jesus did not cease to be divine in his earthly ministry. He condescended to live as humans. And Philippians 2 says that though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, how? By taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ, in his human nature, he submitted to the Father, and he relied on the Holy Spirit. And at this time, only the Father knows the timing of Christ's second coming. This doesn't mean that he doesn't have all knowledge. It means that he's being submissive to his Father by being obedient to the Father, relying on the Holy Spirit, and being in his human nature. He's referring to his human nature. And it's also important to realize, what's the main point? What's the purpose of this passage? Is it to teach that Jesus has all knowledge? No. It's to teach about and emphasize the truth that no one knows when the second coming will be. So always think about that. Is Jesus here trying to teach about his human nature and also that he is God and he has all knowledge? No. He's being emphatic. He's saying, don't listen to any false teacher that predicts my return. Why? Because I don't even know. And that's enough for us to believe. And that's enough for us to never listen to anybody that tries to predict the date of Jesus' return. Let us not waste our time listening to such people or being such people. He didn't even know. And indeed, here is Jesus' main point to us in 33 to 37. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. He says, stay awake or be on guard 5 times in those passages. Between 33 and 37, he says, stay awake or be on guard 5 times. So maybe we're asking, hey, Doug, how do I stay awake? Your sermons are awful. How do I stay awake? How are we to be on guard? Well, this is how we stay awake. This is how we are to be on guard. First, we are not to be misled by confusing or speculative interpretations of what will happen. We are not to be misled about speculations about when Christ will return. Whole religions have started off of this, guys. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, and other cults. I can't list all of them, but so many people, I mean, I think that somebody told me recently they saw a sign out in public somewhere saying Jesus is going to return, and they wrote the date and everything. It was on a telephone pole or something here in Owensville or Batavia somewhere. Ignore it. Jesus doesn't even know. And listen to the men who God called and gifted to properly teach his church, pastors. Now, I'm not saying you listen to me. But why am I here? I'm here because God has called me here. The church has recognized it. God has gifted me. The church has recognized it. God has called me to be in this position, to do almost nothing else but study and pray and teach and preach. We all agree that's God's will because the church has the authority to make those calls. And the church here at Monterey has made that call. So listen to your pastors insofar as they are preaching the word, what it says in the Holy Spirit, and that they love you, which I do, which Bill does. So avoid these false teachings. Listen to your pastors. As long as I don't contradict the word of God, listen to your pastor. Second, we should not be afraid to tell people about Christ. How do we live being on guard? How do we live staying awake? You evangelize. Do not be afraid to tell people about Christ, to share the gospel, despite what they might say or do to us. God's people are out there waiting to hear the gospel so that they may be saved. You may remember, I think, in the book of Acts, God, the Holy Spirit, tells Paul, you need to go here and preach the gospel because I have people there and they need to hear the gospel so that they may be saved. We are guaranteed fruit in evangelism because God's doing the work. He's calling people to himself. He's calling them by name. And when we go and we share the gospel, never ever think they're not going to believe it. They're going to be mean. All that kind of stuff goes through your head. I'm scared. Do it. That's how we stay awake. That's how we're on guard. And God will save people. If you share the gospel with everybody that you see, there's fruit. You might not see it. You may see it. Hand a gospel tract to the Starbucks lady that's taking your order in the drive-thru. Share the gospel with your family. That is another way that we stay on guard. Do not be afraid about what they may say or do. Likely, they're not going to say or do much. If they have something really mean and angry to say, they're probably going to say it and leave and run away. They're not going to sit and talk with you. May we be on guard. May we remain awake, keep awake, by being obedient to the Great Commission. And we're not being obedient as a church if we aren't doing the Great Commission. And we're not going to grow as a church if we aren't evangelizing and pursuing the Great Commission. If we come in and we learn about the Bible and then we go out and do nothing about it, then we come in and learn about the Bible, that's like a heart that's pumping out blood with no cells, just dead blood. It might come back into the heart, and when it goes back out, it provides no nutrients to the body, and it comes back to the heart, and it goes back out, and no nutrients to the body. We need to share the gospel. Okay, and the last way, the third way that we are on guard and that we keep awake is we must be morally alert, obedient to the commands for living found in God's word. We must be morally alert, obedient to the commands of living found in God's word. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you've been washed and you've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, you used to be this way, but now that the Holy Spirit has made you new, you not only want to be this way, but you can be this way, i.e. living morally, because it's the Holy Spirit doing the work in you. He didn't say you're perfect. He said you used to be like this. You used to be on this list. But now that you're born again, you're not. And we are to be awake and be on guard by living in obedience to God. Stay awake. Continue in repentance. You do not want to be sleeping with someone that you're not married to when Christ returns. You do not want to be stealing something when Christ returns. You do not want to be being harsh to your spouse and kids when Christ returns, or having same-sex relations when Christ returns, or being greedy with God's money when Christ returns, or watching explicit videos, or being drunk when Christ returns. The master of the house will return. May you be awake. May I be awake when it happens. And Paul describes how to stay awake in our scripture reading in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says it's a life of repentance. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine your life. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. What's he saying? He's saying that if your life is characterized by no repentance, sexual immorality, drunkenness, greed, reviling, homosexuality, thieves, being stealing, being a swindler, then you're not born again. That's what he's saying. Examine yourselves. If there's fruit, you're good. If there's no fruit, maybe the Holy Spirit's not living in your life, in your heart. Maybe if you're living an open, habitual, unrepentant sin with no conviction that it's wrong, the Holy Spirit may not be in you. Christ may not be in you. And that's harsh for us to think about and see. Right now, people in your life that you love are going through your mind. Right now, a sin that you're doing that you won't stop is stuck in your head. And the Holy Spirit's convicting you that it is wrong. And right now, it's screaming out to you, right now is the time to repent of this. Right now is the time to bring it to me. And you can repent of it. Why? Because I'm in you. Or if I'm not, I can be today by accepting me in faith and repenting of your sin. And to those who belong to Christ, they have Christ living in them, and their lives look a certain way. May we be found faithful during these times of tribulation, not being deceived, evangelizing, and obeying Christ's moral commands for our lives. ladies and gentlemen, when God's word's preached, it does not return void. It will produce repentance and faith. It will. It's guaranteed by Christ to do so. And if it has produced repentance and faith in you, please bless us by sharing it. We're encouraged when that happens. When someone is saved, when someone comes to repentance and faith, it does nothing but encourage the body of Christ. And it equips the body of Christ with a new saint, with new gifts that we might not have to be joined to our body. If it's produced repentance and faith in you, please share it. Please don't quench the work of the Holy Spirit by ignoring God's call this morning. And during our last hymn, seek God in prayer. You're welcome to come visit the front where I'll be standing to receive prayer or to share with us anything you would like. I'll also be in the back after the service. I'll also be the last person to leave this church today. And my office is downstairs in the center lobby, just inside the center doors, and you can find me there most days of the week. If you'd like to speak with a pastor, please see Brother Bill or myself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us with your Son, that though we have used to be on this long list of sin and rebellion against you, that we are no more, that those who accept your Son, accept your gospel, accept Jesus Christ, they are literally made new, and we don't deserve it, but we thank you that you've done it for us, and we pray that you continue to save and build up this body here for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.